Well, it's good to be together, and Christy, you just got back from Hungary, right?
Yes, and Jeremiah, I just got back from the States this morning.
From wrestling at West Point? Did you get them all whipped into shape and everything there? No? Okay. All right, well, welcome back. Good to be with each of you tonight. We're going to look into the book of Acts as we've been studying through our series here at the RMC, and tonight we're in chapter 12. And I want to set some of the tenor as you're finding that in your Bible or on your electronic device. And that is that God is doing his own thing. Remember, we talked about last week, God's will, God's way, God's plan is for his glory. And sometimes it doesn't coincide with our plans, does it? And if you've ever made plans and then all of a sudden something changes, you're like, really? And we have a family member, and if she was here, I would name her so I could embarrass her, but I won't. But one of our daughters, when plans change, it throws her off. And it's just like, oh, out of control. That's not what we're doing. That's not the way it's got to happen. And the reality is that sometimes happens in our Christian life, doesn't it? God begins to set things in motion, and the things around us change, and we don't have control over it. And if you are like me in a little bit, you want to have control. You want to have some sense of, okay, this is what's next. This is the next step and other things. And then when things happen and they don't quite go the way you were hoping, the way you had planned, the way you had strategized, we kind of get frustrated, don't we? And that's what's happened in the early church. There's turmoil, there's persecution, and we've seen that happen. There's the death of Stephen and the scattering of the apostles. And the Word of God does one thing consistently every time that chaos and confusion and persecution happens. And that is that the gospel message is proclaimed, people come to faith in Jesus Christ, and the numbers who are joining, following Jesus grows exponentially, doesn't it? And when we see that time and time again, we know that there's only one reason that that happens. And that happens because God's plan is being implemented and is being worked out and it's being done for his glory. And as we look at that tonight, keep that in mind, that despite the circumstance you find yourself in, despite the situation that seems all-consuming to you and just isn't really what you want, God can still work things out. Okay, so follow with me as we read in Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. In a new thing to the early church, right? No, it's been happening since it started, right? And he said in verse 2, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. So 16 guys are in charge of one guy named Peter. Okay? So you follow with me on that. They've got him well guarded, well protected. Herod intended to bring him out of the public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals," and Peter did so, "and wrap your cloak around you and follow me," and the angel told him. And Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. And they passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." And to Peter, but Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion amongst the soldiers as to what became of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and he did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Now, an interesting story we find here in Scripture. And interesting in some number of ways, because that really could make a pretty good TV show, right? For about an hour, we have this guy who's a threat to the Jewish culture, the Jewish religion, the faith and the practices they've all been holding on to so dear. And he's thrown in prison. And again, not Peter's plan, because Peter's doing what God keeps telling him to do. Go here, do this, go here, proclaim this, sends him to Cornelius' house. He starts with the story of the clean and the unclean. All of those things are happening before him, and now he ends up in prison. And all of a sudden, in this case, and in this situation, Peter has but two choices. The two choices that Peter has is one, to whine and to moan and grumble and complain that this isn't fair. Why is this happening to me? Doesn't God care? Is there not something more important for me that I should be doing than be in jail guarded by 16 guards? I mean, one guy. He hasn't killed anybody. He did chop off one of the ears of a high priest soldier, if we remember back in John, in the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane at betrayal. But other than that, he's just an ordinary fisherman who right now is kind of radical in the sense of he's talking about this way and about Jesus and about grace. And yet, that's the option, is to whine and complain and moan that it's not fair. Or he could do option number two, which it seems is what he's done. He says, "Okay, I'll go because this is what God's plan is for my life." And you see, sometimes when we find ourselves in those situations and circumstances we talked about earlier, we don't like it. We take option number one. And we whine and we say, "But God, why are you allowing this? Why is this happening? Don't you care?" And if you've ever asked God that question, I don't believe you're alone. Because I would venture to say that probably 50% or more of us in this room at some point in our walk with Jesus have asked that question. "But God, why? Don't you care about me? Don't you care about what's happening to me and my family or my friendship or my relationships or just my own life?" And the answer is yes, God does care. He cares so uniquely that he watches out for every step of you. Every move you make, every motion that you take, every thought you think, he knows of. And he follows that. And he knows what's happening with you. In fact, he knows even before you do it that you're going to do it. And yet sometimes we still choose option number one instead of option number two. Let's look at something, though, here in the passage that I think is very, very important. And that is that while Peter was in prison, it doesn't tell us exactly what Peter is doing, but I have a feeling that Peter is a man of prayer at this point in his life. He doesn't have anywhere to go. I also believe very strongly here, as it says here, that he was in prison and he is guarded in verse 4. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to those to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. And I believe that in that context there, we can probably assume that Peter is bold enough to share his faith. You see, because Peter knows what's happening. God is moving and developing the ministry that he has for his body, for those who are following him. And Peter is on the very cutting edge of this movement that's happening, known as the Way. Those who are Christ followers, choosing to follow Jesus and not rules and regulations, but choosing to accept grace over judgment and condemnation. And in choosing that, Peter, shackled to these two guards, one on his left, one on his right, and the rest of the guards that are there watching him, I have a feeling that Peter was witnessing to them. A good friend of Julie's and mine spent some time in jail, and as a result of some actions that he did to defend the rights of unborn children, the liberal judge threw him and his fellow partner in ministry in that area of saving unborn children, threw him into jail. And long story short, they spent several months on the weekend because they would allow them to go out and work their jobs. And then on the weekends, they had to come and turn themselves into the county jail and serve their time. And it's interesting because the two men that were in this situation, God-fearing men, trusting God fully and completely, engaged in teaching Bible studies while they were in the county jail. So they may not have been able to be out there on the street corner protecting the lives of unborn children, and they found themselves in jail, and in that situation, what they did was they turned it to the best, and they began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think very much like our two friends did, I think Peter was doing that here. Because I believe that Peter took every moment and every opportunity he was given to embrace the grace that he received and to share it with those who had yet to receive it. Now, I don't know that for a fact, but it sure seems with the last 11 chapters that we see in Acts that that's what Peter's about. He's not in there sulking and moaning, going, "Oh, woe is me." I think he's saying, "Hey, this is great. I got 16 guys I need to share Jesus with." And however long he did that and spent that time with him, I believe that he invested in them. And then look what happens in verse 5. Because you see, the outside influence also has a lot to do with my response and actions. Look what happens in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. I believe when the church prays, God's ear is turned to us. I believe that when we seek God for what God wants for us, that God listens. And I believe when his people call on him, when his people reach out to him, when his people say, "God, what is it that you want for us? How can we be doing this? What is it that you desire for us?" And as the church body prays collectively and corporately and individually, God moves in big ways. Because you see, they're earnestly praying because Peter is one of the apostles who's one of the leaders of the new early church. He's one of the men who is in this movement that's growing. And you want to follow somebody who God is leading and God is blessing. And as you follow that person, God's blessing still continues to pour out. And I believe it was strongly indicated that by their prayers, the word here, earnestly praying, means that it was not just, "I'm going to pray once and I'm done." It is that intercessory prayer that on behalf of Peter, on behalf of the rest of the believing body of Jesus Christ there in the early church, they earnestly sought God for one, his release, and two, for further direction for them to go. Because you see, if their leader is incarcerated, he's unable to lead them from the inside out. And that means they've got to rely on others. And God has a plan. Because you see, as they are earnestly praying, God foils the plan of Herod. Herod's plan was to try him and convict him and move him through this whole system and try and eradicate him, because he saw that by putting James to death, that made the Jews happy. And if the Jews were happy, they left Herod alone. And if they left Herod alone, he could continue to do his own things. And God says, "You know what? I got a handle on this." And as we see what happens, we pick that up in verse 7. And I think this is so unusual. Let's back up to 6. And the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in his cell. Does anybody remember an account earlier in the New Testament where those words were describing a situation? Can anybody think of one? Where angels appear to the shepherds. That's right. The angels appear to the shepherds. And he appears to them with the glory of God and the power of God and the sending of God with them. And as they come, he looks at him, and I just think this is so cool. He says, "Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell." It's dark. We had an opportunity many years ago to be in England on a ministry trip. And I remember sitting in the Cardiff Castle, and the team that we were doing ministry with had gone to another part of the castle. And I kind of held back in the tour, and I just wanted to kind of, for a moment, kind of experience what Paul might have felt while he was writing his letters, so many of the Pauline epistles as we have, that he had written from prison. And there was no lights in this prison. It was dark. There was just a couple of little holes in the entryway in. And just for that few moments, I sat in the corner on the floor and just kind of visualized in my mind, what would it be like to be in jail, to be shackled next to somebody and to be restricted on all you can do, and all you could do was sit there. And as we know, the accounts in Acts 2 tells us that Peter is one who seeks the Lord. And I believe that when he was seeking the Lord, he found the Lord, and the Lord answered his prayer, and he answered the prayers of the church, because this angel comes to rescue him. And the account of this, I think, would, as I said earlier, make a great TV show, because this is miraculous. Because you see prayers working on behalf of the body of Jesus Christ, answered by the Father for his glory, miraculous things happen. And they don't have anything more than that they were sleeping, and he was between these two guards, and the rest of the centurions were there, and these sentries were watching, and look what happens. He says, "Quick, get up," the angel said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrist. Now, I don't know if you know anything about chains, but chains are not quiet. Even plastic chains are not quiet, and even the shag lamp chains, those little tiny thin ones, are not quiet. But they're using heavy chains and the wristbands, and it drops off of him when the angel says, "Get up. Let's go. It's time to leave." You see, because God moves in miraculous way, he's the one who sets Peter free. Jesus is the one who paid the debt for you and I so that we could be set free from our sins and the things that hold us and enslave us to the flesh, and set us free in Jesus Christ. And he breaks those chains. And when we are broken free, we have the ability to move. And that's exactly what the angel says. He says, "Get up, put on your clothes," verse 8, "and your sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Step by step, the instructions of what Peter is to do is unfolded for him. Now, some people would say, well, why would they have to tell him that? Well, we see in the account that Peter thought for a bit he was having a dream. He's in prison. He's not getting out. He's going to be there for a couple of days. And his angel shows up to him and tells him what to do. And I believe very clearly that God orders our steps. I believe he knows, as the scripture tells us, the number of hairs we have on our head. And some of mine are falling out and receding, and it's not staying very long. But he knows that. He knows the number of days I have on this earth. And as much as I would like to make those a long time, God knows. He orders those things, not me. I'm not in control of that. And I believe that God does order our steps, that God does set one foot in front of the other on the journey of life as we walk through it. And sometimes the journeys we walk through are difficult. Julie and I have a good friend by the name of Paul, and Paul's struggling with fighting cancer right now. And I mentioned to him the other day on Facebook that I'm so impressed with his response to the cancer that he is fighting, because he's looking at it as this is a gift from God. Because he's seeing that God is using him while he's sitting at the Oregon Health Science University getting his chemotherapy, because he's able to witness and share about Jesus Christ. While he's getting his infusions, he's there proclaiming Jesus amidst the fact that he's having the chemotherapy, amidst the struggle that he may be encountering physically as it takes its effect and tolls on the body. But Paul, our friend, is standing bold for Jesus Christ. And why? Well, number one, it's because Paul's experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Number two, he's put all of his faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ does order the steps, and he does order those kinds of moments where those divine appointments happen, and Paul is able to share about his faith in Jesus Christ. Is it any accident? No. Is it a disappointment? Sure. Is it a heartache and a pain? You bet, because we're humans. And yet, God is still glorified in it. And God orders those steps. And as the angel orders the steps that he's to take, he takes them in verse 10. And they pass from the first and the second guard. And why not? Why didn't the guard see him? Who knows? We don't see that other than God is moving. And came to the iron gate leading to the city. And it opened for them by itself. And they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. You see, Peter is led out of the prison, out of the circumstance and out of the situation that he finds himself in, that to many of us would be depressing and discouraging and frustrating. But Jesus says, "Hey, I'm with you. I've got an angel watching out for you." You ever had one of those experiences where you know that God was watching out for you? Just the other day, we're driving home and on the windy road in the mountains through the trees in the forest going home. Julie's always alert to the deers, and she sees the eyes of the animals off in the distance. I don't see them until they're like right on top of the car. I guess I'm oblivious to it or whatever, but I never saw them as a kid either. So to my defense, Mom and Dad would point out in the middle of a field something and I wouldn't see it. So I guess I'm just oblivious to that. And all of a sudden, this deer darts out, and I mean right in front of us. Neither one of us saw it. And we were driving along, and I was going the speed limit this time. There was no tax collectors out there, no cameras. But I was still going the speed limit. And this deer bolts out from nowhere and literally right on the edge of the car. And then was gone. Never touched it, didn't hit it. But we both, in the moment, looked at each other and that was God. And he was watching out for us. And you know, when God does those things, he does it for a reason. And I look at that instant there for us. I never saw that deer anywhere. I mean, it wasn't like Julia said, usually it's 10, 20 feet. Hey, there's a deer on the side. You need to slow down. I'll slow down. This deer was there. And yet God watched out for us. And as Peter walks through the prison, he walks right by the centurions. He walks right by the guards. And they don't even do anything. The gate opens up for him. And that pathway for him to leave opens up. And he walks freely through it. And he walks down the street. And at that point in time, God says, okay, it's time for the angel to come and do what he needs to do somewhere else. And Peter is left there. And as we look at that, verse 11, and Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. You see, Peter was probably embracing the fact that his death was imminent. Peter was probably embracing the fact that the trial was going to be a mockery, which he had seen happen to his friend Jesus, who he had seen happen to others. And all of those things were running through his mind, I'm sure. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the chaos and the confusion, a miraculous thing happens. God rescues him. Takes him from where he is in the clutches and the hands of Herod, who was wicked and evil. And he delivers him from there and he places him right there in the city street. And then he goes to the house where he knows that Mary is at, the mother of John, also called Mark, verse 12, and where many people had gathered and were praying. You see, the body of believers were still praying. They don't know what's going on. They have no clue what's happening other than Peter's in prison. Peter's going to be tried. It's not going to probably be good for the church. What are we going to do next? And the church did what it should do. And instead of worrying and fretting and calling a business meeting and voting on this and voting on that, they got on their knees and they sought Jesus and said, God, what do you have for us? What's the next step for us? What's the direction you want for us? Lead us, guide us, open doors, close doors. Give us opportunities to be bold and to testify so that others will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's very clear. Because as he knocks on the door, verse 13, the little servant girl opens the door. And as she looks, here's Peter. She recognizes his voice and knows it's Peter. And what does she do? She runs the other way and goes, tells everybody, Peter's at the door. She doesn't let Peter in. It's kind of amusing in that way. It's kind of like one of those things when a young child does that at your house and they don't let the guest in or whatever and they just go on. And she goes and says, it's Peter. And they go, you're crazy. It can't be Peter. Peter's in prison. That's why we're here having a prayer meeting. We want God to intervene. In fact, we want God to show up in such a miraculous way that maybe God would deliver him and rescue him from Herod. I mean, I kind of am looking at that going, yeah, they're answering a lot of the same questions I would. Well, of course you think it's Peter because we're praying about Peter. And it's not Peter. If anything, it's an angel. And they go. And I just love this. He says in verse 15, you're out of your mind. You've lost your mind. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter's a consistent, persistent individual, isn't he? Look what he does. He says, but Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They were amazed that it was Peter. It really is Peter. We've just been praying, and maybe the conversation, we don't know, went something like this. Peter, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be in prison. We're praying that God would release you, that he would set you free, but what are you doing here? And although we conjure that up, because as humans, that's kind of what we would do when God answers those big prayers and we say, God, would you meet us in this special way? Would you meet us in this time of hurt or this time of pain or this time of loss or this time of new direction or these new journeys or these new opportunities? God, would you do something big? And he does. It gives me goosebumps, because then I stand there and go, but what? It's the answer to the prayer. It's the miraculous moving of the Holy Spirit, who on my behalf intercedes for me before the Father. Because you see, my words are from my heart. My heart is sharing, and the Holy Spirit takes it and he translates it to the Father, and the Father answers. And in this case, they're pouring their heart out to God, saying, God, would you deliver us? Would you rescue us? Herod's in control. This isn't looking good for us. What's the next step? And knock, knock, knock. Peter's at the door. And the amazement and the wonder for them, but also the glory to know that God did answer them, is one of those things we need to hold on to. I firmly believe that God answers the prayers of those people. We know that the righteous prayer, the prayers of a righteous man, Scripture says, avails much. And I know a number of godly men and women who pray. One of our dear friends, Ralph Alexander, was a seminary professor both in the United States and also in Russia. He was also involved in teaching in the seminaries and starting seminaries behind the closed, in Russia before it was behind the Iron Curtain, is what I'm trying to say. And he was very instrumental in the development of Christian leadership and training there in the Soviet Union. He's now shortly, his health is failing, but the man still prays. The man is a fervent prayer. He is a prayer warrior extraordinaire. And he would come up oftentimes to the gates as he would pass through, and he would simply pray, as Brother Andrew, the Bible smuggler, would also pray, God, would you close and blind the eyes of the guards as I drive through? And taking in his car were Bibles. Or as he would board and go through the checkpoints from one checkpoint to the next with a briefcase full of Bibles to go to the seminary. And he would pray, God, would you just allow me to get these Bibles into the hands of the men that need these so that they can shepherd your church? And he did. And I believe that there were probably times as Ralph prayed those things, he's going, yeah, this is so cool. How God, what are you going to do next, God? Because you see, as we begin to see God answer our prayers, we begin to know that he is real. And prayer is our vehicle of communication to God. And as we pray to him for many things. But as we earnestly, fervently pray and seek his face, he shows up. And sometimes it's that knock on the door, and it's that person you did not expect, and God has them there. It's that unanswered prayer that you've prayed for years and years and years and years. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God answers that prayer. And sometimes we don't even know that answered prayer has happened. And God delivers, and God heals, and God restores, and God rebuilds. And it's because we need to be faithful. The struggle's not over. The early church is going to encounter more as they continue to pursue Jesus Christ and to follow after him and receive his grace. And you can pick that up in verse 18. And in the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. 16 guards were placed there to watch one guy, a fisherman, a preacher now. And look what happens. And after Herod had a thorough search and made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. See, the very thing that bothered Herod was that the gospel message of Jesus Christ was being proclaimed. It was going out despite the situation. It was happening regardless of whether Peter was in prison or wasn't in prison. And I would love to know what happened to the lives of those men who were shackled next to Peter for that time period. And we don't know, but we can do it. And then let's finish reading in verse 19. And then it says, then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there for a while and had been quarreling with some of the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they now joined together and sought in an audience with him. And having secured the support of Blattus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for the peace. And because they had depended on the king's country for their food supply. And on the 21, and on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god," little g, notice that, "and not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Not a way I want to go. Not exactly my desire. But look what happens in verse 24. Amidst chaos and turmoil, confusion and crisis, convictions and imprisonment and struggles and all of that, look at verse 24. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. You see, the result of trials and struggles and tribulations, and added with that formula of those struggles and trials and tribulations, persecutions, hardships, disappointments, and agonies, plus prayer, God moves in a mighty way. And Herod is taken out of the picture at this moment, a wicked and deceitful and corrupt king. Takes him out of the picture, God strikes him dead, and God still reigns and moves. And then in verse 25, "And when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark." You see, the early church does encounter a lot of ups and downs, doesn't it? 12 chapters worth so far, and it is a storyline. One thing after another, one turmoil, one persecution, and yet one thing remains consistent. The early church was devoted to pray. Take your Bibles and turn back to Acts chapter 2. We looked at this several months ago, but I want us to look at it again because it ties so clearly into what he's saying here. The fervent prayers of that church body got the deliverance and the release of Peter. And look at verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 42 of Acts. Acts 2, verse 42 reads this: "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread." And what does it say? And to prayer. You see, those four key ingredients that make up what the church body is about. It's about the teaching of the Word of God. It's not just hearing the pastor preach and teach. It's not just doing that. It's doing it on your own. It's doing it as a family. It's doing it as an individual. It's doing it corporately. It is seeking God in those ways that as you learn about God, as you grow in your walk with Jesus Christ, as you study, as you get involved in the men's breakfast, you get involved in Bible study, you get involved in discipleship, and you begin to see God work, He'll speak to you personally and your life will benefit from it. And not only will your personal life benefit from it, your family life, your business life, your work life, just overall, because they devoted themselves to the teaching of the Word of God. They secondly devoted themselves to that of fellowship. The koinonia, being together in one heart, one spirit, one mind, one focus. And what is that focus? That focus isn't for themselves and for self-glorification. That focus of fellowship was for one another. To make sure that one another were doing what they needed to do. That I was meeting your needs and you were meeting my needs to the glory of God. And that together God multiplied and increased. And the breaking of the bread, the times of communion, the sweet time of fellowship around the table and remembering what God had done for them. And the final one that weaves that all together is prayer. And I really believe that the prayer of a church body, the prayers of individuals, God answers. And God sees fit to do what God needs to do because He uses men and women who are committed to praying. And not just, "Hey, I'll pray for you." But that actual time where in the moment when somebody says, "I've got a prayer request," you stop and pray about it after they share it with you. You pray at that moment. You pray when God prompts you. You pray throughout the night if that's what God calls you to do. If you're one of those who've been given the opportunity to have insomnia and you can't sleep at night, then pray through the night. Commit yourself to that. "God, when I'm awake, I'm going to pray. Put people's names on my hearts, on my mind." Just this afternoon, some dear friends of ours was placed on my heart. I have no idea what's going on. None whatsoever. But I've been praying for them. I plan on dropping them a little note and find out what's going on. Because I believe that God moves His people to pray. Because if you go back to John chapter 17, what I like to consider the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus prayed, He prayed for you and I. That we would be of one heart and of one mind. That we would be one body glorifying God in all that we do. That we would know the Father as a Father knows the Son. And that relationship that God the Father and God the Son had, that we would have because of the Holy Spirit. And as He interceded on our behalf, He gave us that model to pray. that we would know our Father. As we get to know our Father, our lives will change completely. Our lives will change fully. And we'll be able to engage in ways that we'll see miraculous things happen because we've committed ourselves to pray. I want to challenge you this week as you spend time in prayer. If it's just around the meal and that's your time of prayer, continue to do that. But I would encourage you to pray broader. Open your prayer line up more. Be open to the Holy Spirit nudging you to say, pray for so-and-so. Because you never know what they're going through. And when you pray as God prompts you, sometimes follow up with it. Drop them a note. Send them a text message. Give them a call. Whatever is convenient in that thing. And find out. Just let them know, I'm praying for you. And as God does that working in your life, as you pray and you intercede on their behalf, miraculous things happen. God intervenes. God moves. Because he loves to answer the prayers of his people. And this week, I would encourage you to devote it to a week of prayer, a week of study. And spending that time saying, God, speak to me. God, would you move in this way? As you read your scriptures during the week, commit it to prayer. God, would you speak to me through this message, through this word, through this time in your word? And then let that resonate as you do it. I remember, as we close, a very vivid situation when I was 18 years of age. My dad was pastoring a small church in Stanfield, Oregon. And my dad was one of those who, when he prayed, he just prayed fervently. And Dad never shut anybody down when it came to prayer requests. And one of this little boy in the back raised his hand. And he said, Pastor Paul, can you pray for something? And he said, yes. And he called the young boy by name. And he said, what is it that you have? And he says, would you pray for my dog? Because my dog's not doing well. And there's a lot of people who would say, it's a dog. I mean, you know, it's a dog. Don't throw anything at me, okay, if you're dog lovers. But go with me, because the story is true. It happened. And my dad was moved to the point where my dad, I would say, we had dogs as a family growing up, but they were dogs. They weren't like another child in our family. And so my dad was just kind of like, no, it's a dog, but yeah, we'll do it. And so my dad did. At night, on Sunday night service, he prayed for that young man's dog. And that young man's dog got better. And why? I don't know the connections. I don't know all of that part of how God works those things. But I do know that that young man had enough faith to ask that God would help him in that situation. And sometimes it's that faith of a child that Jesus talks about that we need to go back to. We need to quit overanalyzing it. But what if and how? How about we just go to God and say, God, what is your desire and your plan and your will? And I want to follow it. And I present this to you. And that young man's prayer was that his dog would get better. My dad prayed. He followed up with that young man. And the next Sunday, that young boy stood up and gave testimony how God had touched and healed that dog. Does God care about you? You bet he does. If he knows the number of hairs on your head and he knows when a sparrow falls from the sky, he knows what's going on with you. Take your needs to him. Take the needs of others to him. And watch him provide as only he can do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you invite us to come into your presence. An unholy people. People broken and needy and hurting and messed up, including myself. And you invite us to come into your presence to know you and to bring to you our requests and our petitions. And Father, we know that you want us to do that because when we do that, it brings honor and glory to you when you answer those requests. Father, it allows us when we pray to boldly into your throne room, first asking for forgiveness of sins in our lives, and you do that, and then you say, bring your requests to me. We thank you, Father, that because of that, you've given us that opportunity. And your Son prayed these words 2,000 years ago on our behalf, and he said, Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Christ Jesus whom you have sent. And I, as Jesus prayed, have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Father, you are glorified when your people bring their prayer requests to you, when they bring their needs to you. So God, we bring them in the quietness of our heart right now, those needs that are heavy on our own hearts and minds. Broken relationships that need to be mended, hurts and pains from just life in general, struggles and frustrations in the home, pain and discomfort. The needs that you need, or that we have, Father, that only you can meet, emotional, spiritual, and physical. We bring to you even the needs for the RMC, Father, and we bring them to you that you would be glorified as you answer them, because we've brought them to you. Hear our prayers now, Father. Hear our prayers this week. And allow us to rejoice in watching you answer as you lead us and guide us through open doors that only you can open, through barriers and obstacles as you did with Peter that seem insurmountable. God, you lead us and guide us, so that you receive the glory and the honor. And we praise you for doing so. And we ask all of this in the mighty and the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ. For your glory we pray. Amen.